So shall we open our Bibles to Acts 19, continue our study in the book of Acts. We're taking just two verses today, and two verses that are something of a summary of Paul's ministry and also pivotal verses of Scripture where there's a change in his missionary work. So let's read this in Acts 19, 21 today. 19:21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I also must see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Yeah, we really aren't looking at missionaries in the book of Acts. It's a book of mission work, and it shows us a pattern that we can emulate, replicate. And the important thing, though, behind it is the call of God and the enablement of God. In fact, we're in 2 Samuel 22 tonight, and David, you know, he's strong and on the battlefield and had the victory, but he attributed it all to God. Well, it's just as true in the New Testament, in the spiritual warfare. But there are certain things, certain elements that are essential to a ministry. What we're seeing here is Paul's purpose in his ministry, and then location specifically. He's always trying to reach farther. And then the co-laborers, and then the faithful fulfillment of a ministry. Now, verse 21, notice it says, after these things were ended or accomplished or fulfilled. After what things? His ministry at Ephesus, where we saw Paul was in the synagogue for 3 months, and then he left that, separated the disciples to be in the school of one Tyrannus, back in chapter 19, verse 10. Verse 9, it says, but when divers were hardened, that would be of the Jews, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, here's an essential element, and this is probably the greatest ministry that Paul had, much preaching of the word. Later, he says to the Ephesian elders, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Chapter 20, verse 27. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. That's what he gave them. No more, no less. He gave them the word of God. And so, but he did it extensively. And then we saw last week the victory over sickness, over evil spirits, and over sin with resultant fruit of salvation. And you especially see that fruit in verse 19. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so real salvation always brings real fruit. You know the tree by its fruit. And then verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was growth, because sin had been put away, and there was real repentance, real conversion in their lives, along with faith. So after these things were ended, this ministry in Ephesus, notice it says in verse 21, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean the Holy Spirit, I don't believe, because if you compare it with Acts 20, verse 22, you know we all have decisions to make, right? This was a decision regarding the direction of the ministry here. And notice he says in 20 verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So he's purposing in his spirit. Ramsey defines this the clear conception of a far-reaching plan. I like that. And Paul was a visionary. In other words, he's a missionary. And he saw the great potential that was there. He saw the fulfillment of it in Ephesus. But it's, as it said in the one hymn, to the regions beyond. You know, that was no doubt his motto. Now, this purposing in the Spirit, though, no doubt would have been in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And all of our plans should be made before God. And it isn't that, you know, I feel this. That was brought up this morning. No. What saith the Lord, and what are the principles of the Word of God? And that's what we want to go by. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. It's not in man to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10. But rather, it's the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37, 23. So he is no doubt in prayer, and he is waiting on God. Just to back that up, let's go to Acts 18:21. Notice this is how he operated and how we should operate. 18:21. "But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, he did return. But notice that little phrase, "if God will." And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. You know, we can make our plans, but the outcome is going to be of God. But we want to make our plans before God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, and we want to make our plans scripturally. 16:5, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be, that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. It's all, the disposal of it is all up to God for each of us. Now, one more. Go to James. This is the clearest of all. James, you could compare it. It's something of a parallel to Proverbs. Much wisdom in the book of James, practically speaking, including the will of God. In James chapter 4, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." So, if the Lord will. So I'm sure Paul was subject to the Lord in this. At the same time, he was purposing in his spirit. Now, what was his purpose? Let's see it. In Acts 19:21, going on, "When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia." Achaia is Corinth. And he did pass through Macedonia. He actually didn't get to Corinth at this time because of the trouble there. He handled it by letters. And then he went to Corinth, apparently. But notice in Acts 20, verse 1, it says, "After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." So his purpose, you know, was always a ministry purpose. And there would have been extensive teaching of the Word of God. And you could go way over in your message, right? Did they even have a schedule? I don't know. But you'd have gotten a lot of Bible from Paul. And so this passing through was more than passing through. It was ministering there in Macedonia, eventually then in Achaia. And then we see, and very, very important, he also purposed in the Spirit after that to go to Jerusalem. Now, you might say, well, why would that be? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, it's very clear in the scriptures why this would be. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, where we see what's behind it, undoubtedly. Paul was a true disciple, like Jesus talked about. You leave your father and your mother, and you go out, you know, with the gospel. But he never forgot his family, his Jewish family. In Romans 9:1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he goes on to speak of their identity and their advantages before God. But you notice the burden there. Now, this is a missionary heart. This is the love of Christ. This is the unconditional, sacrificial love that Paul had. He would not only be willing to die, but he'd be willing to perish if they could be saved. Moses said the same thing. Blot my name out of the book of life. And of course, God said no. But he did hear his prayer, and he didn't judge Israel at that time or wipe them out. And so Paul, you know, it's the heart of Christ in Paul. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. But how he would have, because that was his heart to his people, Israel. Jesus had sorrow, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so that was what was behind it. Now, what was the impediment? What was the problem with the Jews? Romans 10:1, here it is. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here's their error. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, you've got to admit this. It's very simple. I am a sinner, and I don't deserve salvation. There's nothing good in me. You agree with that? That's called repentance. And you had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ empty-handed, totally empty-handed. You can't be hanging on, oh, pretty good. I really do good for my fellow man. That's a human tendency and desire to justify self. That keeps people from the cross and from salvation. That was the problem with the Jews. They wouldn't admit it, that they were sinners. And so their blindness remained. Now, interestingly, though, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and he wanted to reach his own people, but they were his chief persecutors. And please go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Again, this is the heart of a missionary. You've heard of Jim Elliot, you know, they went there and the Aka people, I think it was, South America, and they were martyred, four of them. And then his wife and some others, and then his son ended up going in there, winning the very men, meeting the very men that killed him. And unconditional love. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Did that stop him from having a burden for them? or going to give him the gospel at the risk of his life? No. In fact, he did go, and he ended up in prison for a couple of years. Finally went to Rome. So he had a burden for their souls in spite of their persecution. And there's one other reason Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. There was a church there. That was the first church, the early church. They were Jewish believers. And they were destitute because of persecution. I think on one occasion it was famine. And Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, was taking up a collection from the Gentiles to take to the poor believers in Jerusalem. And this is a major thing with Paul. He's trying to unite the Gentile and Jewish believers in the one body that they were, and also to relieve them. Please go to Acts 24:17. This is when he finally got there. Notice what he says. Acts 24:17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And then let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Romans 15:25. We're to do good, especially unto those of the household of faith. Galatians 6, chapter, verse 10, I think. Romans 15:25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 16. I won't go there, but so that was part of this mission to Jerusalem. Their souls, the unsaved there in Jerusalem, to reach his people, but also to minister to the saints, the poor saints, ostracized and persecuted in Jerusalem. And now we come to one more purposing of his heart. Notice in Acts 19:21, Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem. And then he says, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Again, he's a visionary. Rome, the center of Gentile power, and within the scope of his appointment as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, why hadn't he been there yet? It's clear if you go to Romans 15:20. Paul had a policy not to build on another man's foundation. Someone else started the church in Rome. We don't know that it was Peter, by the way. In Romans 15:20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be wrought on by my way thitherward by you. For if I be first somewhat filled with your company. Now, again, it's a spiritual desire. It's a spiritual purpose. And you know, the book of Romans was written to the Roman believers in that church. The book of Romans is the systematic theology of the Bible that he laid out so clearly and systematically because he hadn't been there. You know, Paul's an amazing apostle, and not to make too much of the man, but please go back and God equipped the man from his mother's womb. He's called by God's grace. Go back to Romans 1 where you see his heart here in Romans chapter 1 verse 11. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And he talks about he oftentimes would have visited them. So that was his desire. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now here's the interesting thing, brethren. Paul purposed in his heart. And he said, I must see Rome. And then notice verse 10, he even asked prayer. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now what happened? He went to Jerusalem. He's almost torn to pieces, and the Roman soldiers delivered him. And he's in prison, you know, Festus and King Agrippa and all these fake trials, really. And the Jews laid in wait to kill him. And finally, he appeals to Caesar. And by ship, Acts 27, he gets to Rome 14 days. Didn't see any sun or moon or stars. All hope of being saved was lost. And he got to Rome. And in fact, on the way, the Lord encouraged him. He's going to get to Rome. If you go to Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now that's a confirmation, but Jesus Christ, at his purposing in his heart, was according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and he's assured by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to get there. You know, we can make plans. It's a good thing we don't know what's ahead. The trials that are before us in the process of that. But here's the comfort. We can trust in the Lord. Again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And please go to Proverbs 16:9 on this. Again, the book of wisdom says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. We need God's direction. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Do we need to make plans? Yes, we do. Before the Lord, I like that hymn we sang, I will follow thee wherever you lead. That's a key, isn't it? We're on the altar and we're yielded to God and we want to do his will, whatever it is, and then follow him, whatever he indicates. I believe he gives peace in the heart. And he providentially leads, open doors, closes doors. And in fact, Ephesians, Ephesus, he said, a great and effectual door is open unto me. There are many adversaries. He worked that one for all it was worth. And then he went on. But so peace of God, providence of God, edification of the church, the reaching of the lost, spiritual growth. We want to look at the whole picture. But notice, though, Paul made it to Rome, not as he thought he'd make it to Rome. And when he got there, he had a very good ministry in Rome. Please go to Acts 28, verse 30. So our section is very practical today. But we live in daily practical life, don't we? And so it's good to know these principles. Acts 28, 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now he's under house arrest, you understand. And then before this, and then preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And we don't know that he made it to Spain. We trust that he did. But we know that it was to the regions beyond. You know, that was his motto, no doubt. As a true missionary, who was led by God. Now, something else important. Let's go back to Acts. Did he do it alone? No. And notice here in verse 22, Acts 19:22. And so he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he sent, the word means commissioned, into Macedonia 2 of those that ministered. So you have administrative wisdom of Paul here in the ministry. It didn't start that way. If you go to Acts 15:36, you know, after Paul's first missionary journey, churches, souls were saved, churches were begun, and then he said this to Barnabas in 1536. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And then verse 41, of course, he departs with Silas. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. But then it all grew, and there was a need to delegate responsibility and have co-laborers. And you know what was on Paul's heart? 2 Corinthians 11:28, he said, and what comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So they're on his heart. And he sends Timothy and Erastus. And now Timothy, how much time do we have? We got some time here. I want to go into Timothy a little bit and then Erastus a little less because we know less. Now what's important here? You know, Paul said to Timothy, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, these were faithful men to whom Paul had committed the truth. And they were a backup. Let me give you an illustration here. I'm a Cavaliers fan. I watch them. And that's my hobby in the winter. And I don't know if you watch them. The only other one here I know that's a true Cavalier fan is Ivy Nesbitt, but she isn't here today. And anyway, they have a second team that is the best in the league and a major force. And they're winning because of the second team, not just because of LeBron James, you know. And so it's a teamwork that gets a victory. That's a sports, okay? Secondary illustration. It's a teamwork in a ministry that gets a victory. Absolutely. It's a teamwork here. You know, it's a corporate effort for the ministry. It takes that. And so Paul knew that, and he entrusted to Timothy this ministry. Now, Timothy, I won't turn to all these verses. For 1 Timothy 1:2, he's his own son in the faith. And please go to Philippians 2, where you have very good commentary on Timothy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Timothy was truly called of God, and he was like-minded in the faith. 2:19 it says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So he had a shepherd's heart. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And then, but notice the shepherd's heart in verse 20. And then, now was it without the training? Oh no, it would have been extensive training. And please go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sure that Paul's standard was very high in knowledge and in faith. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known, addressing Timothy here, my doctrine, my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, patience, persecutions, afflictions. In fact, Timothy went through some of those with Paul, and he goes on to recount the very places. In fact, Paul was, Timothy was from Lystra, I believe, and he endured these things, but the Lord delivered him. And so Timothy fully knew, and Timothy truly was called. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:19. You know, this is one of the major things in preaching the word, for one to know they're called. Ben talked about public speaking, the fear of public speaking. This would be no fun at all if there wasn't an assurance of being called, you know. But with his calling is his grace. And 1:19 it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Wrong verse. 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And there's another passage too, can't locate right now. But God's purpose was with Timothy, just like it was with Moses, and then it was with Joshua, and then Timothy was a faithful man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. So that was Timothy, faithful man whom Paul could commission here to Macedonia. And then you have Erastus. We don't know a lot about him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, we see him. Now this undoubtedly is referring to him. And of course, 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle, so he's faithful to the end of Paul's life, at least. And 2 Timothy 4, 20, Erastus abode at Corinth. And so apparently he's faithfully helping there. Now I won't turn to it, but Romans 16:23 said that Erastus was chamberlain of the city. That's possibly the same one, but I don't know, because of what Paul says in Acts 19:22, where he says, he sent into Macedonia two of those that ministered unto him. So they had to have been with Paul. So that may be a different Erastus. But anyway, a faithful group that Paul commissioned. Now, one more point, and then I want to go into some preparation for communion today. And notice at the end here of 19:22, it says, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So Paul stayed there even after the 2 years, apparently, of the ministry and the school of one Tyrannus. Why? Because a great door and effectual was opened unto him. So he's working it for all it's worth. And it reminds me of Elisha when he died. The king of Israel came to him and he told him, take some arrows and strike him on the ground, you know the part. And he hit it three times and then he shot him out the window. And he was angry because he didn't hit him more. So three times he beat the Assyrians. Well, Paul worked it for all it was worth. An open door was given by God and he was faithful. That's the point. If there's anything important in the ministry, it is a faithfulness. So a lot that we see here in a pattern ministry that we could seek to emulate, to be faithful, to fulfill the ministry that God has given of an open door. He has given an open door in Salem, Ohio. We want to work it for all it's worth. And various open doors, is not just here, but Bible classes and the calling and the nursing homes and shut-ins. And then we see Paul's burden to reach his own people. And this is vital. You know, we do want to reach our own. We do want to try to take them to heaven with us, right? We want to do all we can to win our family. We want to reach our own. They're the hardest to reach. A prophet is up with honor everywhere but in his own country. But remember Paul. In fact, remember Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He came unto his own received him not. He's not done with Jerusalem. Remember the book of Hosea, if you're with us on a Wednesday night. The relentless, unconditional love of the prophet towards his wife that was unfaithful, Gomer. But more importantly, it speaks of the Lord and his relentless love and how he didn't give up and he won't give up. You and I don't want to give up to a person's dying breath. And then the third thing is the advance of the gospel to Rome. That was Paul's vision, that the gospel would hit this central place and go out from there. And of course, he had the care of the churches and he did use teamwork and he was a wise administrator. So a lot there that are exemplary for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that wasn't included in this text or in this message, but it's actually the most important thing that we know was so. And that is the preaching of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. That was the purpose of the ministry. It wasn't, Paul's a compassionate man and a great administrator. No, it's the message getting out to the lost and then Christians being established in Christ. And so as we consider communion, I want to consider what was it that was preached in Paul's ministry. And just to hit some highlights, we'll go through Acts briefly. Acts 9:20, this is after Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, received his sight. And then 9 verse 20, It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So Christ became his message. Christ became his life. And then more specifically, let's go to chapter 3, verse 26. 13, rather. Chapter 13, verse 26. And men and brethren, this is after Paul's commission as a missionary now, and men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He's seen many days. So it definitely was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he preached. And we know he would have elaborated on that. We have an abbreviation, I believe, in Luke's writings in the book of Acts. And now go, if you will, to 13:38. Here's the application of the message. 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so he's preached forgiveness, he preached justification, and he preached it by faith, not by works. That would be the law of Moses. No, we could. It's like the fellow that Ben and I called on last week, and we typically ask people, what do you believe about how a person gets to heaven? And he said, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments and ask for forgiveness. And so I mentioned, well, you admit we don't keep the Ten Commandments. Well, yes, you know. Well, that is the point. That's why Jesus died, right? Because we don't keep the Ten Commandments. And so there has to be an acknowledgement of our sin. And then he spoke the word of his grace. It's mentioned in chapter 14, verse 3. Paul emphasized grace. 14:7, notice, it says, and there they preach the gospel. What is the gospel? He defines that. Romans 1. 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ is both God and man, and he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And of course, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Chapter 4, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, had taught many, they returned again. And then you have general statements about speaking the word of the Lord. Now, notice in 1635, and when it was day, that's not it. We missed it. He spoke the word of the Lord. It's an important one not to miss. But we've seen that over and over again in this book of Acts. Now, why is that important? Because all Scripture is inspired by God. Does somebody find it? Tell me. 1631, of course, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I was getting to that. But prior to that, it says he spoke the word of the Lord. Why? Because it's the word of the Lord that is the word of the Lord. Does that sound too simple? In other words, the Bible is inspired by God. You don't want any more, and you don't want any less. You want the word of God that lives and abides forever. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what needs to be preached. And specifically, though, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And then chapter 17, verse 30, notice, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a change of mind about your sin, admitting it, about God and how he does love you. Jesus did die for you. It's simultaneous with faith. verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So faith, repentance, and then we see his ministry in Corinth, and we know, by the way, that 1 Corinthians 2:2, writing to the Corinthians, he said, "When I came to you, I came in fear and trembling, and I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, that message of Christ, his death for our sins, he said, "I encapsulated the message right in that, that you might be saved." Now, I'd encourage, you know, you always have a mix in any group where there are saved. I believe in Salem Bible Church, you have a majority saved. But there's always a mix, and only God knows the heart. But one thing that Paul would have done, and one thing that should be still done, is, I don't want to say press a decision. I don't really believe in that, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives enlightenment, you know, and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the point I want to make is, you've got to come to the place where you believe it. It's not enough to hear it, you know. You've got to come to the place where you admit, "I am a sinner, and I am undone, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to escape the flames of fire." This is a reality here. And Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And so it isn't some smooth-over application that the Bible makes. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You can't play religion and get to heaven. You can't make a profession and "I hope" and get to heaven. It has to be the real thing. And so that's what Paul's trying to do in his ministry. That's what we're trying to do. We want to pluck brands out of the fire. The death is coming. Judgment is coming. We're going to stand before God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. And so we want to make sure we take refuge in the cross. It is a reality that we have real salvation. Do you have real salvation today? How do you know? You know it because you believe in this book. And you're not believing anything else. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. You know it because you're not leaning on your own works, your own merit. You know it because the Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart. And you know it because you see his work of grace in your life. And so we want to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Now, the door still opens as long as we're still breathing. Don't miss heaven. There's an application to the thing. You know, we're going to take communion. We're going to remember the Lord's death. And the reason we're remembering the Lord's death is because this is the only reason that we have salvation. There is no other reason. There's nothing attached to it. You know, no works, no ordinances, church membership, nothing of self. But it's completely what Jesus did. It is finished. Let's pray. Father, we pray, bless this communion service as we look back to the cross. We thank you for your great love that sent Jesus to die, that we could be saved. We thank you, he died to deliver us from hell, deliver us from eternal condemnation, that we could be with you in heaven. We pray for each one here truly to believe on him and truly with a heart to have salvation. And for those of us who have, we know it's only your grace. It's only your grace that even convicted us, that we saw our need. And we thank thee, Father, for our salvation today. And so we pray, as we know it's only because of Jesus. And that infinite price that was paid, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the willingness, the power, and the qualification alone who could have done this. And so bless this communion service today, that we could honor thee in it. In Jesus' name, amen.